Okay, so for the benefit of the people that weren't here last week, and that includes me, the title of this book is what?
Sacred Marriage.
And then what does it say underneath?
What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy?
Say that again.
What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy?
Man. When I read that, I'm like, oh man, this is not one of those books that I have read before. You know, I have read a lot of books on relationships and in marriage. And I'm like, okay, I got this. And then when I read that, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? I was like, I'm in big trouble. But, you know, as I started studying for the class, it's for sure it's a different perspective. It's a different perspective, even for myself. And, you know, there's some people over here that don't probably know who I am, but I've been married to my wife, like I said, for 20 years. And I've been in a lot of classes, relationships, communication, interpersonal skills between couples and all of that stuff. And how you make your wife happy and you know, that little, you know, classes that people live out of there like, ah, oh, this is great. This is not one of those classes. This is not one of the books. This is a different angle. But the goal of this book is not to give you one of these microwave 1, 2, 3 steps on how to make your marriage better. The goal of this book is to celebrate marriage and how that the marriage can make you closer to God. And for us to start looking at marriage from that different perspective, which is a lot different, because I'm sure that as we got married, we had expectations, okay? And there's a lot of me, and then it becomes us, and the planning and all of that stuff. And really, many times, we go into marriage, and we can be in marriage, and we start forgetting that, you know, God has a purpose for everything. And if we can just look at it from a different angle, you know, we might just learn something that he wants to tell us. So that is the great challenge of this book, is that. And our marriages have to be built on a foundation of mature love. And that love has to be not only to our spouse, but to God. And there's a big difference between just having love just for your spouse or your spouse for you, and you can still be completely disconnected if you don't have God in the equation. So this book takes us from that perspective and puts it so we can learn. So a couple of questions that we should ask ourselves, and I'm just giving a review just for the purpose. Eli was kind enough to let this for me. Leave this for me. How can we discover in the challenges of marriage the opportunities to learn more about God? How can we discover in the challenges of marriage? Let me ask you a question. Jed, how long have you been married?
3.
A lot of challenges? Oh, she's having it easy, bro. Let me ask Tito. Tito, how many? Look at that. He's already pregnant. How many years?
18.
Challenges?
Yes.
You want to ask me then?
Go ahead, Taina.
Lots.
Okay, but check this out.
We got married young. If you guys wanted like 18, that doesn't make any difference.
Yeah. We don't want to really full disclose that because you might get in trouble. You might get in trouble too. Just keep like that. But really, how many times do we see those challenges, or have we gone through from this perspective? Is there something that God wants to show me through those challenges in this marriage? I mean, that's a different angle altogether. Something for us to learn. And how can we grow in understanding Him through our marriage? Okay, most of the time, it's about me trying to figure out this person and how that person is so different from me, and then the same. But again, this is where we start losing the perspective. And this is the perspective of this book, to make sure that God centers is the center of our marriage. And how can we learn to love Him more? So it's not about how can I learn to love my spouse more? Or how can I make my spouse love me more? But rather, how can we, meaning the couple, learn to love him more through marriage? There's a purpose for marriage, and there's a plan for it. And as we learn, as we go in this book, we will learn part of that plan. This chapter that we're going to go into today. Not everyone has the book, right? I'm sorry, your name again?
Yaritza.
I keep forgetting. Yaritza, can you read the title of the second of this second chapter?
Yes, Finding God in Marriage. Marital analogies teach us truth about God.
Finding God in Marriage. I got to make another disclosure. How can you find God in marriage? Let me ask a question. How can you find God in marriage? Have you ever asked yourself that? This is the title of this chapter. Finding God in marriage. In other words, there has to be something in what God designed where he's going to reveal himself to us. So in marriage, there is a way of finding God. Where is God in that equation of marriage? It says, and read what's underneath.
Marriage is a merciless revealer, the great white searchlight turned on the darkest places of human nature.
Right. Let's go back to the title. How can you find God in marriage? I'm going to ask a question. How many people over here got married as a way, I'm going to reverse it, as a way to finding God? I certainly did it. I'm going to let that soak in a little bit. Okay? When I read that thing, I was like, what? I put this myself and I was like, okay, that wasn't the purpose for why I got married. I was searching, but it wasn't 100% me trying to find God in that movement that I did in my life. Okay? And to be honest with you guys, I, like Tito, I went to marriage very young, and I got married very young. And if I were to say that I got married to find God, then I would be lying. The truth is that many people, marriage is, it can be an escape for a lot of things. It can be the beginning of their lives in a certain way. But let's look at it through this perspective. So it couldn't be anything more opposite in my situation, and I'm sure in your guys' situation. But the truth is that there's a giant threat that runs through the scripture comparing God's relationship to his people with the institution of marriage. So as we read the Bible, how many know that there's a lot of analogies between God and marriage and the way that God sees the church and marriage? Who can give me an example? An example.
Well, if you see Revelations, when God's gonna come back for His bride, that's about the one that everybody should know. So,
right.
The bride and God is the man.
He compares himself to the head of the household as Jesus is the head of the church.
Right, and. Part of this chapter is going through some of those analogies and start seeing, wait a minute, if God keeps comparing himself through these things and he compares, he's trying to reveal something that has to do with the kingdom in a way where we can understand it. So let's go to the book of Hosea 2:16, chapter 2. Hosea, ¿cómo se lee los títulos? I would have brought my iPad, but unfortunately my kid drained it. So it's the story of my life. Every time that I need it, it's never available. Hosea 2. 16:19. This is an analogy where God view his people as a husband view his wife. Okay, go ahead.
In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion.
Right. Read that. Read verse 16 one more time.
16.
Yeah.
In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will
no longer
call me my master.
No longer call me my master. This is an analogy that it's in the scripture. And it says, on that day, you know, you will call me my husband, not my master. There's a big difference between being a husband and being a master. Let's look at the difference of, from the perspective of how God says, on that day, you know, you will be called my husband, not my master. What would be one of the main differences between the relationship of a husband and a wife and a slave and his master?
The wife and the husband, they're more of a equals, not so much one governing over the other.
Absolutely. Any other?
Trust.
There's a deeper relationship, correct? There's supposed to be agreement. The one that she mentioned is, it's incredibly important. You know, no one is superior to the other. The role of the husband, you know, it's fueled by love and intimacy with his wife versus fear of the slave to the master. Another thing is that there's passion. There's passion between the husband and the wife, and there's no passion between the master and the slave. There's some masters were more had more compassion, but not to the degree where it's supposed to be. Right when I was studying this class today, my wife called me, and I had limited time to go through the class, and it was around 5:30, and she's like, "Oh, is there anything over there we can do really fast as far as food?" And I'm like, no, not really. Do you want me to buy something? You can, but I said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll try to cook something while you get here, because I know that she was going to make it. It was going to be around 6:15 or whatever. And then as I started making some food, I started relating to the class, and I say, what makes a person granted, I needed to spend time over here. I had limited time on the class. To do something for somebody else. Okay? If it's not the fact that there's deep love and there's passion and there's all of that stuff that is supposed to be in a marriage. And as I started cooking, I said, you know what? It is true. You know, there is a purpose for me to learn more about my marriage as how God wants me to see my marriage. There's something that God can teach me about how do I love my wife as of how he wants to reveal himself to me in that relationship. You know, and it was one of those things that crossed my mind. But if we start, how do we see God? Do we see God as a master or as a husband? Do we see God as a person that loves us and that has passion for us? Or do we serve God because out of fear? You know. And even bringing it out to our marriage, How does God see our marriage? Obviously, you know, that's more of an internal question. Somebody read Isaiah 62, 5. And if somebody else can have Revelation 19, 7, Isaiah 62, 5. Revelation 19, 7. And all of these are analogies, okay? And we just want to go to the thread of a couple of examples in the Bible where God is fine in marriage concepts. Go ahead. Go ahead, Taina.
As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you.
Okay. Read it again.
Okay. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you.
This is another example of how God uses the analogy of the bride and to show how he sees us within his relationship. Go ahead. You have the revelation?
Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready.
Right. This is exactly what Tito was talking about, how in Revelation, God described the church as the bride. And, you know, there is a relationship, okay? Everybody understand the concept of a bride. Everybody understand the importance of a bride. You know, when we all got married, our wife, that was a very special day. You know, it's not... Or it's unlike any other day that we're going to have. Because it is that one day where it's the bride's day. And obviously, from that moment on, okay, where marriage starts, you know, it's a different dynamic. But God sees the church as his bride. Okay? So, as we were waiting for our brides to come through the altar, if we can remember that moment, and you know, and the expectations that we had as our brides will, you know, and future wives, you know, were coming, right? And we were just anxiously anticipating that moment, okay? That's how God sees the church. He sees the church with that, you know, with that, it's like a moment that is frozen in time. You know what I mean? All the anticipation, all everything, the pureness of it, the moment of it. You know what I mean? God sees his church permanently in the present tense all of the time like that. We are the church, his bride. And for him, there couldn't be anything more special. We are as special as it gets for him. There's no way that God can love us any more than he already loves us. There's nothing more that he can do to show us more love or to love us greater. He already did. We are his bride. And he's in deep love with the church. And when we understand the concept of that bride and God, and we see it through the marriage, then we have to understand how God has to be the center of our marriage. And all of these analogies are made, but there's a different analogy now that deals with spiritual fidelity. That is in Jeremiah 3:8. And it's more about the breakdown of spiritual fidelity. And he also shows it in an analogy. Jeremiah 3:8. I think I have it, but I have it on Spanish, so somebody can read it in English.
I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery.
Right. When you read this verse in Spanish, it's a lot more dramatic. Yeah, because it is. It was like,
read it
La novela de hoy. Dice, ella vio que por haber fornicado la rebelde Israel, yo la había despedido y dado carta de repudio. Pero no tuvo temor la rebelde Judá, su hermana, sino que ella también fue y fornicó. It talks about, when you read in Spanish, it talks about infidelity. It talks about the act of infidelity and what it took. Okay? All of these analogies throughout the Bible, to the thread of the Bible, and we can go and the book has maybe 10 more to show us that there is a language and that there is a God thread that has to do with marriage throughout the Bible. So there is a reason why God uses this symbolism through the scripture. Okay? And you know, the biggest one is that he planted marriage, okay? He planted marriage as a signpost of his eternal love for us. And I want us to go now to, if we can, if you can read for me page 30, please. There's a story in this book that is very touchy, and it's going to go and show... It's going to go to show how God sees a holy place that's supposed to be marriage. Go ahead. If you can read it on page 30.
Reconciliation.
Yeah. Read it up until... I'll let you want to stop. Let's listen to the story. Go ahead.
There's an old rabbinical story about how the spot was chosen for God's holy temple.
Mm-hmm.
Two brothers worked the common fields and common mill. Each night, they divided whatever grain they had produced, and each took his portion home. One brother was single, and one was married with a large family. The single brother decided that his married brother, with all those kids, certainly needed more grain than he did. So at night, he secretly crept over his brother's granary and gave him an extra portion.
Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, how nice of him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. The married brother realized that his single brother didn't have any children to care for him in his old age. Concerned about his brother's future, he got up each night and secretly deposited some grain in his single brother's granary.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
One night, they met halfway between the two granaries, and each brother realized what the other was doing. They embraced. And as the story goes, God witnessed what happened and said, "This is a holy place, a place of love. And it is here that my temple shall be built."
Leave it there. So when you read that story, right, it's about, you know, it's about two brothers and how the love that they were feeling, they were taking care of each other without even the other one knowing. So one brother was consumed and concerned about his brother because, well, you know, at least I don't have any children, so he probably needs more grain than me. And secretly, he was depositing more grain on his brother's thatch. And then the other brother was away. Anyway, but at least I got kids and stuff. But so he doesn't. So maybe in the future. So it's that love. But look what I like about the story is that it's what happens. It's when God witnessed what happened and said, "This is a holy place, a place of love. It is here that my temple shall be built." So, because of that act of kindness, you know, God called that place, you know, according to the story, a place of love. Well, that holy place is that spot, is the spot where God is made known to his people, and the place where humans begin to discover each other in love. And this is where the authors want us to learn. Marriage can and should be that holy place. How we view our spouse, how our spouse view us, should be like in that story, where we are overwhelmingly concerned and passionate for the other person more than us, more than for us. And it is in that relationship, it is in that relationship where in the story says, and God viewed that and said, this is a holy place. So, as far as the marriage, our marriage should be that holy place where God sees that relationship. And he wants to bless. And him knowing that, you know, that we're doing things the correct way. And, you know, it's a holy place. Now, marriage can and should be that holy place. Okay? But the reality is that this also should help us as of how would our perspective will change if we were to see our spouse, or our spouse will start seeing us through that lens of, you know what, I should just go above and beyond for my spouse, or my spouse for me. What will that do to our family? What will that do to our kids? What will that do to our relationship? That our marriage be that holy place. And I'm not talking holy place. If you've seen the story, there wasn't any speaking in tongues or, oh, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with genuine love for these two brothers. But it had to be genuine. So when we understand this and all of these analogies that we have been reading, then God's plan for our marriage starts unfolding.
You don't want to know if I can say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, when you reach that point, I can tell you from experience, is when you reach a point where you automatically put yourself aside and you think about my wife and my kids, you know, and you just do it like literally, like, you know, oblivious that you're just putting yourself aside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I believe that's when you reach that place, and you do it out of love. I don't, you know, it's not a burden.
Mm-hmm.
I get joy of like putting myself aside, like doing something for them, and you know, sometimes you think back and say, wow, you know, it's like that brings me happiness.
But
it's not about me at all. Period, and it's about just like. Whatever it is, you know, sometimes you put your things aside or whatever, you know, forget about what I want. It's like, I want them to be, you know, happy. And that's when you get to that point where, like, wow, you know, I don't care. It's like, I just want to make sure that they're taken care of. And that's what he's talking about. And, you know, it takes a while. You know, I can tell you that much. Because, you know, beginning of marriages, sometimes you're still battling with that. Oh, I need this, I want that. Yeah. Whatever, you're young, you're kind of like, you know, immature in a lot of ways. And that's where a lot of times, you know, you start, you know, having those issues.
It took me about a decade to understand that there was no changing of my wife. I remember it very vividly.
Yeah.
For the first 10 years, it was a fight. Not a little fight, but a fight of, I'm going to change this woman. I thought that was my purpose in life. I will mold her to my specifications. And boy, was I wrong.
Yeah.
Okay? Boy, was I wrong. And, but you know, somebody's laughing, so. The reality is that, when we, in our marriage, you know, you don't get married and, you know, lo declaro marido y mujer, puede empezar la libra. And here's the book, you know, hey, go ahead and just go into the honeymoon and just start reading it. It doesn't work that way. And it's very easy to start living our lives and leave God behind. And that can happen from day one or from year 20. That can happen at any moment. The problem is that sometimes God is so behind that we don't even remember about God. It's about me and that person, and that person and me, and about my happiness, and about what I want to get out of the marriage. And I haven't even gone into that because, that's not how God designed it. You know, when we see a lot of these shows on TVs about marriages and counseling, you know, it's about, okay, who's right? I'm always thinking, okay, let me see who's right. She's, no. Okay, he's going to say that she's right. You know, I'm trying to come up with all these concepts as of he's right because of Y and C and she's completely wrong. Oh, my God. You know, it was never designed to be that way. As we will learn, and you know, the book is just starting. Half, if not more, of our problems will absolutely disappear if we start looking at our marriage from a different angle, which is God has to be the center of this marriage. I'm gonna synopsis and just in one sentence. God is the center of this marriage, and I will live to please Him through my marriage. And in all of that, there's no me. Okay? Now, does that mean that I'm not going to be happy? Absolutely not. There's a lot of happiness. You know, does that mean that it's only going to be about, no, it's not about that. You know, it is about the fact that when God is center, when He's the center of our marriage, we look at things completely different. And now we're going to go into a scripture that I know 99.9% of us have read it, and it has always been applied to the same thing. But we want to see it from a different perspective. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. And this is the very famous, when I was in MAE church, this was like my second favorite verse right after Jesus lloró. It was like, this was it. You know, I had this en un marco, en un cuadro, you know, even before I got married. We're going to discuss this in week number one, bootcamp 101. Let's put things in perspective. Okay, Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. 25.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her.
Mm-hmm. 25 to 27.
Oh. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Right. I'm going to read it in Spanish because it has more gusto. Maridos, amad a vuestras mujeres como Cristo amó a la iglesia. You know, I've always loved my wife as Christ loved the church. But how can I even go there if I don't know how God loved the church?
Right.
Okay. But it tells you right there, y se entregó a sí mismo por ella para santificarla, habiéndola purificado en el lavamiento del agua por la palabra. I'm not even going to go there. A fin de presentársela a sí mismo una iglesia gloriosa que no tuviese mancha ni arruga ni cosas semejantes, sino que fuese santa y sin mancha. The main reason why you will always concentrate in this verse es marido, amar a vuestras mujeres como Cristo amó a la iglesia. That's like the main thing. But is there so much more than just that? And most of the reality is that most of us, we don't even know how God loved the church. God loved the church to the point where He gave His life. And that's one of the things that we have to learn concerning our marriage. The primary purpose of marriage is to model God's love for His church. But we need to understand what that is. Okay, we need to model God's love for his church. When we understand to the extent of what Christ did for us, that He gave His life for us, we are His church, we are His bride, then this brings us to a completely different topic, which is the topic of salvation and reconciliation. And that's an important part in our marriage should be really important. Why? Because when we understand that, we have to. It takes us to another verse in the Bible. I'm just going to go there now. I'm just going to tie it all together. I'm going to go to Corinthians 5:9. I think it's first. I think it's first. Let me see. If not, it's first. I got news for you. It's going to be second. But let's go to Corinthians 5:9. Okay. No, it's 2 Corinthians 5:9. Okay. Dice, por tanto, procuremos también, ausentes o presentes, serle agradables. Let me just explain something to you, and I think I'm gonna finish with this. Yes. What time does the class finish? I might not finish with this. Okay. Okay. Let me see how can I explain this. Let me have it very clear in my mind before I try to explain to you. Because Christ gave himself for us, because Christ went to the cross for us, because Christ did, and he opened salvation for us, the Bible teaches us that we, when he went to the cross, we got to do the same thing. At that point, it's when we stop living for ourselves. At that point where we start living for him. And what does that have to do with marriage? Well, it has a lot to do with marriage. Because we have to understand that what we need to do is, we got to make sure that whatever we do has to make God happy. That's what Paul was saying over here. Por tanto, procurando también, o asente, serle agradable. We have to live a life that pleases God through our marriage. That when God looks at our marriage, it pleases him. But for that, we have to understand to the extent that he went to the cross and what he did for us. And because he already died for us, we are going to have to die to a lot of things that we don't want to. That is not good to say no to. But why do we have to do it? Because we should live a life that pleases God. One of the biggest problems that we have is that in marriages is that people come to get married, right? And all of a sudden, they start with this together dream, and that together dream turns into a selfish dream. And then it's about, at some point, it turns about me. It's not about my spouse. It's about me. It's what makes me happy. How do I want to see my spouse? And at some point, the marriage started deteriorating to the point where it wasn't intended to be that way. It wasn't intended to be that way. As a Christian, I have no choice but to die to my desires because I own it to Jesus Christ who died for me. I have no choice to do that. For me not to understand that and not to bring that into my marriage, then that will mean that my marriage doesn't align to my message. What's happening today, okay? What's happening today is that many people and, you know, a lot of people, and this is Christian people, the message of the cross, the message of reconciliation doesn't align with their marriages. And I cannot be preaching salvation or being worried about preaching the gospel to somebody else when my own marriage doesn't align with what God intended. And when there is something that's supposed to be in order and it's not, what does it become? Okay. Yes, but let's bring an illustration. I'm going to bring an illustration of a woman, okay? Just because it's more fancy. I'm going to use my wife. My wife se levanta por la mañana. Se levanta. Se baña. Y se toma... She's not here, right? Okay. Y se toma, you know, whatever time. I don't want to specify. Who cares? 45 minutes or not. Chum, chum. And se va, ¿sí viste? Va, 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 va. Y sale... En lenguaje puertorriqueño, lo más empirifollado posible. Okay? During the day, this is woman stuff. We don't understand that. We don't do this, David. This is woman stuff. Yo entiendo que tiene su espejito, de momento se está retocando, or something, right? And blah, 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 blah. Everything start in order, right? But the woman that leaves at 5 o'clock in the morning is not the same one at 9 o'clock or at 10 or at 10:30 at night. It's not the same, right? It's not. Why? Because there's a rule in life that everything that start in order, if you don't keep it, keep up with it, it becomes a disorder. Okay? And what happened? Well, it's the same thing with our Christian life and our Christian marriage. If we don't order our families and our marriage, and we start understanding that there is it has to be an order, an orderly way for our marriage to be, we're going to be like the Flintstones on the, on the series that with their feet and going nowhere. And it's like, como que pistonea, pero no acabas arrancar. And the reason is things are not in order. Okay? They are not in order. They are not in the godly order that he's designed for us. Okay? And it's unbelievable today when you look at people that call themselves followers of Christians, or the biggest number as far as divorces happen among people that are called themselves Christians. And what is divorce is the complete opposite that God intended for marriages. Divorce is a place where marriages end. It's like the place of condemnation for marriage. It's where whatever the purpose of God intended for two people, it ended there. Okay? And unfortunately, society nowadays, that's nothing. We throw that word like it's nothing. Oh, dos paquetes de dos Coca-Cola, sí. Tres Pepsi, dos Coca-Cola, para más. Y me, para de vuelta, me estoy divorciando a mi esposa. You know, it's like nothing. But that's not something that should be registering with us, with our Christian faith. How can I tell my children that I'm talking to them about God's promise of reconciliation when I'm not holding and I'm not living that promise with my life? This is where we start going from problems in the marriage to kids that start, you know, getting their way and unfortunately consequences because of marriage, you know, our marriage, our bad decision or our way bad, you know, way of being. And so on. So something, it starts this trigger. And sometimes people don't understand. And you know what? God designed a thing one way. And this book is going to go over, basically the first 2-3 chapters is an introduction using analogies and blah, blah, blah. But it's going to go into the real marriage plan, the way that God intended it. And boy, is it going to completely shock and go against what the culture and what the pop culture, especially the pop culture, is reflecting nowadays. The incredible thing is that the pillars of marriage and the fundamentals of marriage and the principles of marriage has to align with the kingdom of God. And that, the kingdom of God exists in a present tense. We cannot be talking about the past or the future, it's about the present. So nobody can come and say, well, you know, that was in, you know, in the 50s and the 60s, you know, and the you know, the woman revolution and blah, 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 blah. And nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing to do with that. But you will see through the course, and I was just browsing the other chapters, you will see through the course of those of the next chapters where it's going to be a shock. It's going to be a shock as of how incredible and how tactical the devil has infiltrated through media, through the culture, through a lot of things. And right now, you know, it's like nothing. It's like nothing. And the saddest thing is that Christian people, people that are in church, people that have been in church for a lot of time, don't even know. And like I said this at the beginning, some of the things that I've been reading and that's going to be shared with you guys, I don't even know. I'm being honest. I mean, let's be honest here. You know, I don't know everything. But our marriage needs to be so much more. And it is in our marriage that God intended and had the plan to glorify himself through us, through our marriages. We are the bride, and we can only satisfy and fulfill the Great Commission if we got strong marriages. Because before I am a minister or music director or even a father, I'm a husband. And if that's not aligned correctly, then everything that I'm doing, it's a house of cards. It's a house of cards.